Good evening. Good to see each one of you here this evening. I certainly want to express appreciation and thank Brother Tom for his prayer and all the needs that were mentioned in his prayer, including myself as we stand before you here tonight. And again, express appreciation to each one of you for praying. I think we're on the road to mending. The stone still doesn't want to give up. I've had a good week, relatively free of pain. What I would consider discomfort has come and gone at different times, but I think the Lord's been good to us and has led us in the right direction by your prayers. We're on a natural product right now that's supposed to dissolve this gem, as I call it, and hopefully that'll work. We want to draw a few thoughts this evening from the portion of scripture that Brother Tom read in John 17. We often call it the high priestly prayer of Jesus. This chapter has been divided many times in three different parts. The first part is Christ prays for himself, the middle section as he prays for the disciples that walked with him on his earthly journeys, those that heard his voice speak, teach, and preach, those that would begin the work of the Christian church, the bride of Christ. Then the final seven verses of the chapter where Jesus prays for all those who will believe on his name down through the ages of time to our day-to-day. And I'm impressed as he closes this prayer, asking the Father that the love that he himself experienced with him would be in us, and that he himself would be in us. In the last two verses of this prayer, in verses 25 and 26, he says, "O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them." We want to look at the first 10 verses tonight on the thought of the hour is come. Jesus said in verse 1, "Father, the hour is come." When we think of the hour of Jesus Christ, we know that it refers to his death. And I think from the very start of his public interaction, he always had this hour in the forefront of his mind. At the marriage feast in Cana of Galilee in John chapter 2, Jesus' mother was worried there about a need at that wedding feast for wine and calls on Jesus to do something about that need. And he said in verse 4 there of John 2, Jesus said unto her, "Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour has not yet come." I believe even then, at the very start of his public interaction, Jesus was preparing his mother and those around him for what they would experience during his hour when it came, trying to make them realize that his person and mission had to do with God and things of the Spirit, and not even with Mary, his mother, and her fleshly and social needs and desires. His hour was to be a constant symbol of his death. When his family scoffed at him in John chapter 7, in verses 6, 7, and 8 there, Jesus said unto them, "My time is not yet come." They told him to go up to the feast. He said he wasn't going. But he says, "Your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it, that the works thereof are evil. Go ye up unto the feast. I go not up yet unto this feast, for my time is not yet full come." I think the fact is that this hour was the hour. No one could touch him until all was fully prepared for what would happen in the hour. John 7:30 says that they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him because his hour was not yet come. And again in John chapter 8, verse 20, it says that he spake in the treasury. These words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple. And no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. I think as the time drew near, Jesus recognized that and proclaimed that the time had come. In John 12, 23 to 27, Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour." The coming of his hour, we read in a very familiar portion of Scripture, did not faze his love for his followers. In John 13, 1, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end." Then we come to this great prayer in John 17. Just picture with me, if you will. It says, Jesus lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour is come." Notice that he calls God Father, claiming to know him intimately, claiming to be the very Son of God. As we look at this prayer, Jesus makes only two requests for himself in this entire prayer. And the first request that he makes is, "Glorify thy Son, that he may glorify the Father," in verse 1. And the second request is, "Restore your Son to his former glory," taken from verse 5. We just want to look at seven aspects of this hour tonight in these first 10 verses of this chapter. It was the hour of glory. It was the hour of power. It was the hour of eternal life. It was the hour of a finished work. It was the hour of restored glory. It was the hour of revelation. And number 7, it was the hour of a mission accomplished. First of all, the hour of glory. Jesus said, "Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may glorify thee." And I believe God created man for the purpose of giving him glory. And one of the things that so impressed me as I read over that and thought about this being the hour of glory, Jesus' mission was to glorify his Father always. And never did that leave his mind all through his earthly journey and ministry. You know, when we have trouble in our lives, a physical problem or any other trouble that might come our way, our focus is getting restored to good health and getting through the problem. And I wouldn't say there's anything wrong with that. What a wonderful blessing to go about a day without pain and problems. Something we need to be thankful for and never take for granted. But Jesus knew what his hour would involve. And yet his focus was glorify the Son. That thy Son may glorify thee. how different we would face our problems if that would be our focus. And to know what he had ahead of him just amazes me. That was his focus. That he was intent on bringing glory to the Father. I believe, as Brother Tom in his prayer mentioned, the greatest way to glorify God is to accept the provision that he made for our soul's salvation. And that's what this hour is all about. As we already read in John 12, he says, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour." He said, "It was for this cause I came unto this hour." And if we keep reading there, the next few verses, he says, "Father, glorify thy name." Then there came a voice from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." And Jesus answered and said, "This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." Just a couple things we notice as we consider the hour of glory. The glory of his righteousness, which he secured by living a sinless life. The thief on the cross said, "This man hath done nothing amiss." But yet he was crucified. The glory of the cross itself. The drawing power of the crucified Christ. The glory of the hour as he sacrificially gave himself for all mankind and bore the weight of the burden of man's sin on that cross. Lifted up. A tremendous drawing power. It was truly the hour of glory. In it we also see the glory of the resurrection, which cast all doubt of his Messiahship. The centurion that stood by the cross said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." Also the glory of his ascension and exaltation, and all these I think bring the glory of man's salvation by receiving eternal life through the sacrificial death that he gave on the cross. Jesus said in John 13, 31 and 32, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him." It was truly the hour of glory. In verse 2, we read, "As thou hast given him power over all flesh." It was also the hour of power. Jesus said that he was given power over all flesh. We might wonder how or why. Revelation 4:11 says that thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Jesus said in Matthew 28:18, when he came and spake unto the disciples, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." No one could make a statement like that but Christ. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. The Apostle Paul wrote in Colossians 1, "Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell." I am totally amazed when I think of the power that Jesus had. He was the one that told the lame man to rise up and walk. He was the one that gave sight to blind men as he walked on this earth. the one that calmed the stormy seas. And the disciples gasped and said, even the wind and the waves obey him. He was there in a display of wrath and fiery judgment, rained fire and brimstone on Sodom and Gomorrah. He was the one that when people were caught in their sins and brought to him, he forgave them and gave them new hope, new purpose in life. The one who had all power at his disposal. Yet he hung on that cross, beaten, bruised, battered, torn in excruciating pain. While those he created laughed, mocked, jeered, shook their heads, he never called for any judgment to fall on them at that moment. And I think it's because it was his hour. The hour of power to overcome. I'm convinced tonight that the greatest power that could ever be displayed is the power to overcome. Revelation 3:21 says, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with the Father in his throne. The hour of power to overcome. It was also the hour of eternal life, and we find that in the balance of verse 2 and verse 3. That he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. That he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Eternal life, aionios, I think is the Greek. It's life, it's real life, the very life of God himself. He is eternal, no beginning and no end. We will never be without beginning. We all had a beginning. Only God carries that awesome characteristic with him, the fact that he had no beginning. We had no beginning, but we will never die in him, because eternal life is the very essence and principle of God. He holds the power of life to himself and completely in his hand. And I think eternal life has more to do with quality than what, and with what life really is, than with duration. Eternal is a word of its own. It goes on and on forever. There really is no duration to it. It never ends. But it has to do with the quality. Because to live forever in this present world would not be a good thing, would it? I think the world and man's body needs to change. And to change life is found only in eternal life through the only one that is eternal, and that's God. So supreme life is found only in God. And to possess eternal life is to know God. And I believe, according to these scriptures here, to know God and to know Jesus Christ, whom he has sent, that person has eternal life. Verse 3 again says, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Jesus told Martha at the death of Lazarus in John 11, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Also in the 5th chapter of John, verse 24, he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life. And again in John 6, verse 40, he said, "And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Also, the Apostle John in 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 and 12 says, "And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." Again, this was the hour of eternal life, his hour. It was also, point number four, the hour of a finished work. In the fourth verse here in our chapter, brother read, "I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." I think throughout Jesus' life and ministry, he focused on the work that the Father had sent him to do. He said in John 4, 34, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." Jesus was constantly aware of the work he was here on earth to do, and he told his listeners, "There's coming a time, an hour, when many of you will understand." In John 8, Jesus said unto them, "When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him." That's another statement that no one could make but Jesus Christ himself. "I do always those things that please him." No one before or since could make a statement so profound. We try, but we fail. I think Jesus is telling us that his work is to wholly and completely please the Father. And we wonder how easy it was. Was it easy? Absolutely not. And Scripture tells us in Luke that in agony, he prayed earnestly. As he prayed in the garden, but he said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." It was the Father's will, the Father's work that he desired to finish. And in our scripture here this evening, even before he went to the cross, he proclaims, "I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." This was the hour of finished work. And as he hung there on the cross, you know, one of the sayings of Jesus on the cross is, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. This was also in verse 5, the hour of restored glory. "And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." You know, I think throughout the life of Jesus, men were given a very small glimpse of the great glory that he possessed. From the very beginning of his earthly existence, the angels announced at his birth, "Glory to God in the highest." The scripture would tell us that as the shepherds were tending their flocks, that the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. Just a glimpse. Of the tremendous glory that he had with the Father. And I believe throughout his life, John, this beloved disciple, and I think John was given a special ability to understand, as we look at the Gospel of John and how he wrote, tremendous understanding and wisdom. But I think this disciple was so impressed and so in awe of how Jesus handled people, handled the situations that he came into, circumstances that he found himself in, and how he conducted his daily life, that he wrote in John 1:14, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. I think the Spirit moved John to word that. Maybe he couldn't find different words or better words. He said, "We beheld his glory, full of grace and truth." John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God." And at the Transfiguration, Peter, James, and John got a glimpse of his glory in Luke 9. We can read the account there in verses 29, 31, and 32. As he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. He appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. It says there, "When Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep, and when they were awake, they saw his glory. And the two men that stood by him, with him." I think it's the desire of Jesus Christ, and it's something that he prayed for in this prayer we have before us tonight, that we would see him in all his original glory. In verse 24 of chapter 17, he says, "Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world." I'm not sure about this statement, but I just pass it along for thought. I believe that after his earthly mission was finished and completed, the Father gave him more glory than he ever had before, if that's possible. But I say that in reference to verses like Revelation 5:12, where it says, "They said with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." It was certainly the hour of restored glory. Also, this hour that came was the hour of revelation. In verse 6, he says, "I have manifested my name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word." This is the hour that would seal the deal, so to speak. The disciples would have revealed to them his true person as they seen him hang on that cross. They knew what kind of power he had. They walked with him in his earthly ministry. They seen him perform miracles. They seen him do many things that no one else could have done. And I believe they knew that he had the power to come off of that cross. Maybe not right at the moment, but they certainly understood in a tremendous way later on why he didn't. Because this is the hour that he revealed himself to them in the fullness. First John 1:1-3 says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the word of life." Then John writes, "For the life was manifested, it was revealed, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and which was manifested unto us, which was revealed unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." John said, "We've seen it with our eyes. Our hands have handled the word of life." It was the great revelation of who Jesus Christ really was, and it came in his hour. When he manifested himself to them, not simply with words, but with the actions of courage and control that only God could show forth. And in turn, they would reveal this truth and message to others, and the revelation would continue. Peter writes, "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." The carrying forth of the message is part of the hour of revelation. The Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Thessalonians 1:12 that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Great Commission, Jesus says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." He says, "You go, and I will be with you. Reveal me to others. Continue the hour of revelation." And finally, the final thought we want to look at tonight, in the last few verses of what our brother read here this evening in verses 7, 8, 9, and 10, is the hour of a mission accomplished. I think there was great satisfaction in this moment. As Christ said in verses 7, 8, 9, and 10, "Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them, I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them." That's so different than the work that he finished, that the Father gave him to do. Jesus chose the disciples, I believe, to walk close to him. He chose these to show in an intimate way who he really was. That mission was accomplished in his hour. Peter says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." These verses here say, "They have received my words and believed them, and have known surely that I came out from thee." And I think the special part that grabs my attention when I think about this, as Jesus so confidently made this statement, it was before Peter denied him. It was before the disciples forsook him and fled. But yet he says, "They have received my words and believed them, and have known surely that I came out from thee." And I think that's a declaration that he makes today, and I believe it's the same tonight. He knows who's going to fall and if they'll get back up. And he knows who's going to stay down. But for those that repent and get back up, he says, "They are mine, and I am glorified in them." I think the commission that he gives to us all comes in John chapter 20, verse 21 and 22. It says, "Then said Jesus to them, Peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost." So let's go forth in the power of the hour. God bless you.